I heard Brother Brian say in his message how he hates misinformation in context with a prayer meeting, and it reminded me, I was reminded afresh again this morning, that in my life there are two big rumors that were great misinformation about me, and they both happened here at Greenwood Hills. One was about 10 years ago, speaking at the assembly here in Greenwood Hills. When I got down, a brother came to me and said, "Well, that was a good message, but," he says, "we've been praying for you. I hear you're divorced." I said, "Well, my wife's sitting right back there." He said, "Well, we've been praying for some Randy, and I thought it was you." So we straightened that one out. Our brother Tom Wilson comes up to me this morning. He says, "I talked to my brother David in Ireland, and when David heard you were speaking, he was greatly encouraged because the report in the UK is that I have passed on to be with the Lord." But if I believe what we taught in Romans, I indeed am dead unto sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now that we've straightened that out, let's continue with our morning series. And this time I'd like you to go to Jeremiah chapter 6, please. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, we'll do a very slight review for the sake of some that might just have joined us. Jeremiah chapter 6, and as Jeremiah speaks to a nation that has left the law and word of God, he says this to them in verse 16. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Jeremiah asking the people not to go forward in some progressive vision, but to go backward to what God had already said. Ask for the old paths and walk in those. And the end result is you will find rest to your souls. And they boldly say, they had no confidence in the old paths. They said, we will not walk therein. What we're doing in the morning series is looking at some things in the light of the New Testament church and epistles that could be called the old paths that is taught in the New Testament scriptures. But we're comparing them with what we call new thought patterns, a new paradigm, a new way of thinking, dangerous trends, things that aren't necessarily unbiblical, but become unbiblical when they become the basis, the foundation, the governing factor for the church. We saw that principle in the text we've been looking at in Matthew 23:23, when the Lord said to the religion of his day, that you have omitted the weightier things of the law. They tithe anise and cumin and mint and so on. And he said, but you've omitted the weightier things of the law, the judgment, mercy, and truth. And then he concluded verse 23 of Matthew 23 when he said, these things ought ye to have done. They should have done the little things, but not to leave the other undone. The solution is never abandoning the little things. To do them, but not at the expense of the major. They were minoring on the major and majoring on the minor. And the subtle thing about the new ways of thinking, the new paradigm in people's mind in the church today, is that the things we're talking about are not wrong. We ought to do them, but not to leave the other undone. They're not the governing factor. But in our society today that is taken up with self, in many cases, these things have become the governing factor, and we've left the major undone. We looked at things like relationships and how they're now the governing factor over the old paths of revelation, what the Lord has revealed. We looked at liberty and the new definition of liberty, how it's become the governing factor over the lordship of Christ. We looked at growth. Now that's become the governing factor over the glory of God. We looked at happiness yesterday. Now that's become the governing factor over the holiness of God. Weightier things that the New Testament clearly teaches. Today we want to look at our fifth comparison. And what we call a new thought pattern might surprise you. It is worship. Worship. It is a redefinition of worship, if you will. And you say, how in the world can worship be wrong? Well, we want to look at the Word of God and see what has happened to it. And worship has now taken over what is fundamental in the New Testament, the way we walk before God. But let's see what we mean. Worship versus walk. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 4, please. New Testament, the Gospel, according to John chapter 4. And when we talk about worship, is most assuredly, it is of God, and God seeks it. But you look here as the Lord is talking to the woman at the well, and she changes the subject to a theological debate after he introduced her to her sin. And then she said this in verse 20, John 4 and verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She says, you know, we Samaritans, we worship here. She's referring to Mount Gerizim, that mountain where six of the tribes of Israel stood on it when they came into the promised land and recited the blessings of keeping the law. Known as the Mount of Blessing. It became a holy mountain to the Samaritans, and it's where the place they chose to worship God. And our heritage says, our fathers, this is the place to worship, but you Jews disagree. You do say there's another place called Jerusalem. The Lord answered her this way in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And so he says there's an hour coming, there's a change coming. When it's not where you worship. It's not a place you come to. It will not be the holy city of Jerusalem, which by the way was correct. Jerusalem, the city that God hath chosen to put his name there. 1 Kings 11:36. And we know what we worship. But the hour is coming, it's not a holy place. There's going to be a change, he says. It's not your mountain, nor will it be Jerusalem. He goes on to say this to her in verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God does seek worshipers, but the woman was informed now there's a double change. Not only where people would worship, but how they would worship. The hour is coming is where? Neither at this mountain nor at Jerusalem. But in verse 23, it is now how the changes. Look at verse 23 again. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, you can worship wrongly. If he says you have to worship in truth, this is what God seeks, then you can worship in falseness. He even told the woman there, you know not what ye worshipped. We learn in Acts 17:25 that when you attempt to reduce God and worship God through the formation of your hands and idols, it says, which is neither worship by the work of man's hands, Acts 17:25. Also, a false worship could be in religions that claim to be of God. He told his very religion in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. He said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me. Now, I'm going to stop it there. They said the right things with their mouth. They weren't praising Satan. They're singing and praising Jehovah himself. Their lips are saying the right thing, but their hearts aren't there. But in vain, it's empty, it's futile, do they worship me? Why doesn't the whole thing count to God? Well, Matthew 15, 9, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And what they taught is truth, and the way to do it was not from God, was from man. And so the worship became empty. There is a wrong way to worship. It's just not that God is after something that has the title of worship. It has to be in spirit and in truth. Now, when he says in spirit here, because God is a spirit, that would be a new way. You see, not only will the place change, but the how will change. He seeketh such to worship, and the hour is coming. There's a change, in other words. And now is, when true worshipers shall worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, the contrast to spirit is flesh. You get that in the Word of God. You get to John 6:63. The Lord Jesus will say, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. And so he will put the flesh and the spirit in the same context. And Paul writes to the Philippian church. In Philippians 3:3, you'll get something similar. We are of the circumcision who worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. And so he contrasts worship in the spirit to the flesh. And so the change here will be from the flesh to the spirit. Now, often we think and we have redefined worship today. The new thought pattern is, well, certainly God, worship pleases God. So anything we can do to enhance, to improve worship with our liberty and all the modern availability of things we have, anything we can do to enhance it or improve it, well, that has to please God because God seeks worshipers. But he seeks worshipers in spirit and in truth. And spirit is the opposite of flesh. You see, flesh has to do with your senses, natural things. The things that are flesh can be regulated. You do know that your flesh, your body, has five senses. There's the seeing, the smelling, the hearing, the tasting, and the feeling. And all those things connected with the flesh, the sensuous, can be regulated. You hear some music and it's a bit too loud. You say, oh, that's awful loud. Can you turn it down? You can regulate that, can't you? You smell something. You say, oh, that's a bit strong. Would you remove that? You can change smell. You can touch. You feel. That's too hot. You turn down the heat and so on. And so something tastes too strong. And so things with the senses, why, they can be regulated. And yet there are many that think that worship today can be regulated with the senses and the sound of the music or the volume of the music. That all has to do with worship and feelings and things like that. Yes, God does seek worshipers, but in spirit and in truth. You see, there's a change not only in where, but a change in how. You see, in the Old Testament, when according to Galatians 4, God's people were in the infant stage, the child stage, before the Spirit of God came into our hearts through the death of Christ. Before that happened, God dealt with his people via the law on a child stage, according to Galatians 4. Just like you would train your children different than you do your adult sons and daughters. And so God trained his children different than he does the church. And in that child stage, he went by the senses. They did not have the Spirit of God living in them. Let me show you how worship was regulated in the Old Testament before the Spirit of God came in the believers. Go with me to the old way, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is before the change that the Lord Jesus announced. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is the dedication of the Jewish temple built by Solomon, that permanent house of God of which God's glory filled. And at that point, it was of God. 2 Chronicles 7 at the inauguration, and you look here at verse 1. It says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground and upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Did you see what caused them to worship? They saw, their senses. God's glory took the form of fire in those days. And when they saw that fill the house, they were filled with awe. And they bowed themselves down and worshiped God, saying. So they operated by sight. That enhanced their worship. You do know the word worship simply means to bow down, to prostrate oneself down in reverence and honor before someone. It also has to do with a dog licking the master's hand. That means kiss. As a man hangs his hand down there in affection. And so worship means to reverence, to honor, to bow low before in adoration and affection. And so we see they were motivated by sight at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. Not only sight, look what else happened that day if you look at verse 6. Verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 7. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also, with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And when David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. And so when they sounded the trumpets, they're now standing, listening to the professional musicians, the Levitical praise team or worship team that David had ordained. As they heard that skilled selected few play, they stood there in awe. So they not only had sight that day, they had sound. Their senses were being activated. Not only that, look at verse 7. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. So there's those offerings, all kind of offerings. I don't know about you, but if I smell a good steak cooking, you know, it does something to my senses. I love that smell, you know. And so the house of God would be associated with smell, the smell of those offerings ascending up before God. And so things like sight, sound, and smell were connected with the worship in the house of God in the Old Testament. And the end result that day is given to us in verse 10, as far as the people are concerned. Verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 7. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. They did go away glad and merry. They had worshipped before the Lord and had been activated by sight, sound, and smell. That was then. This is now. There is a change, he told the woman. Not only in where, it will not be just one place, there's a worship center. And that's where all the worship has to happen. It will also be how, in spirit, in contrast to flesh, and in truth, in contrast to error. The Father seeketh such to worship him. So it's a very valid subject. That God desires worship. Satan was willing to trade off the whole world system. All the power and glory of this I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So it's a major thing, the worship of God. But what we've done today, we've gone backwards. We haven't gone to the old paths of the New Testament, but we've gone into the Old Testament, and we've taken God's people back to the baby things, and have reduced worship to the things that activate the senses, haven't we? And what we've done today, we've packaged worship up into a 20-minute thing. We speak of worship teams, and worship leaders, and worship services, and worship centers. I even say something just to make you think. You don't have to agree with me, but you can think, and then you can compare it to Scripture. Even in a New Testament assembly, the Lord's Supper is never called the worship meeting. I'm not saying worship doesn't happen there. My goodness, when you remember the Lord Jesus, it's easy to understand worship might happen there. But it's not called a worship meeting. Because as you study the New Testament, the epistles, instructions to the church, from Romans to Revelation 1 through 3, when the church is on earth, that section, do you know how many times worship is mentioned all the way from Romans to Revelation 1 through 3? It's mentioned 10 times. And out of those 10 times, most of it is negative worship. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, Romans 1:25. Some of it is referring to Israel's worship. The one place where it talks about worship is not the normal word for worship. It actually involves service, and I already quoted that. That was Philippians 3:3. We are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And there's one time in all those epistles that is used in connection with the church meeting. Only one. It's with the unbeliever, the unlearned. 1 Corinthians 14, they might come in, the unbeliever, the unlearned. They hear prophecy, they hear preaching, and they're convinced, and their secrets are revealed. They may fall down and report and worship God, and fall down and report that God is in you of a truth. 1 Corinthians 14:25. There is not one verse in the epistles that tells the church how to worship. It gives them a program how to enhance it. There's not one verse that even exhorts the church to worship. Now we are here because we have the teachings of the Lord Jesus. It is not the issue it has become in the church today. You see, how do you package the Holy Spirit? You can package the flesh. Worship God with your senses, music, that, turn it up and turn it down. How do you package the Holy Spirit? What He does in the heart. You see, when you get saved, Romans 5:5 puts it this way. It says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God, the understanding of Christ's death, is shed abroad in our hearts. The living Spirit of Christ changes you from the inside out, and you have this reality of who He is, that God loved me, because in that way we're yet sinners, Romans goes on to say, Christ died for us. You begin to comprehend somewhat the love of God. And how can we call that enhancement and regulating and improving worship to bring the things of the senses of the Old Testament into it? How do you package the Holy Spirit? He works completely apart from the senses, doesn't He? As you study worship in the Word of God, it's an amazing thing. Those that have studied are just amazed when they see what it is in light of what we see today. The things that produce worship are amazing. You do know the first mention of the word worship in the Word of God. And before you say Genesis 22, that's the English Bible. But in the original Hebrew, it's Genesis 18. When the Lord appeared to Abram in the plains of Mamre, and He appeared in the form of three men, and Abraham bowed down, it says. And that word bowed down is the exact Hebrew word for worship. It means to bow down in holy reverence and profound fear and adoration. That's the first mention of Abraham bowed down when the Lord appeared to him. And then you know in our English Bibles, it's Genesis 22:5. And you talk about something enhancing worship. He said, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering on Mount Moriah." He was to see his son die and offer him before God. And Abraham explained to the men where they were going in Genesis 22:5. "I and the lad must go yonder and worship." Is that what enhances worship? You have to give up your son? Then how about David, when he lost his little baby, born from Bathsheba? And he laid on the earth prostrate for 7 days with the king, with his face on the ground. But when he heard the baby died, well, he got up. He washed himself, he anointed himself, he put on a change of clothing, and he walked into the house of God and worshipped. 2 Samuel 12:20 says. Is that what we think enhances worship? A man who could still trust God in the negative circumstances of life. And then there's Job. I'd like you to see this one. Go to Job chapter 1, please. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, you know what happened here, but let's just read it. God letting Satan have a time to test Job, and here it is in Job chapter 1. And we'll go down toward the end of the chapter, and you look here, if you would, at verse 13. Verse 13 of Job 1. "And there was a day when the sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.'" Your whole workforce, your servants, they're murdered, they're dead. Not only that, verse 16. "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped to tell thee.'" Your business, your sheep, your business produce, your capital is gone. Verse 17. "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The Chaldeans made thee three bands and fell upon camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants and the edge of the sword, and I only am alone escaped to tell thee.'" Well, more of your business is ruined. Verse 18. "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee.'" Now family is gone. All his children gone. Their real estate is gone. His business is gone. His workforce is gone. Verse 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." Think you can package worship? How worship is produced in the heart is a thing of God. And man thinks with his little bit of technology through the senses, he can enhance it and regulate and improve it. Who would ever design worship this way? And look what he said in his worship in verse 21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. God gave it to me. God has a right to take it away. Still trusted God. Still adored God. Still revered God. And bowed himself down before him and blessed God. Now that's worship. Man can't regulate that. Can't regulate it. You read of worship again in Nehemiah chapter 8. You know, we just try to package it into one service. But there in Nehemiah, it says in chapter 8, Ezra, the priest, the scribe, he opened the book of the law during that revival. And he would read it to them with all the family present that could understand. And as he read it, Nehemiah 8 goes on to say, the people bowed their heads and worshiped. The man was standing behind a pulpit of wood, it says. And they heard the word of God, and it got to their hearts, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. You can't worship in a meeting like this, you know. The trouble is when we try to package it into a 20-minute, a 30-minute exercise, or even a meeting, and say, this is the worship meeting. You know what I hear that do psychologically to some people? Well, the next meeting, they're only preaching. Well, this isn't the worship meeting. And some sisters feel free to take their head covering off. We only do it during worship, they say, for whatever reason and where they got that. But they take it off. As if they're not worshiping when they're singing sometimes. And when the word's being preached. And so we try to package worship. But he seeketh those to worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, when it comes to the subject of music, in the Old Testament, in a positive way, worship is only connected once with music. In today's culture, anytime we think of music, the worship team, the worship leader, this and that, and music is automatically associated with worship. And what that comes down to is really the person's preference of music. There's great arguments over music because everybody has their own style. And it's really not what pleases God. The new way of thinking, well, it's music, I like it, therefore God must like it because music is worship. One time is it accompanied with music in the Old Testament, that's 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and it wasn't what invoked the music or the worship, it was the offering of the Lord began. And when the burnt offering began, the Levitical singers began to play, and then the people worship. In the New Testament, it is never is music and worship in the same verse. Now there's things like praises and thanksgiving in that, but never is music and worship ever connected together, even in the book of Revelation in heaven. That might surprise you. You can study it on your own. But it's never connected together. But we make that association. But there is one place in the Bible that music is used to evoke or produce worship. That is the pagan who does it. And that was Daniel 3, wasn't it? When Nebuchadnezzar built that big golden statue of himself and commanded that all people should bow down and worship that golden statue, you know what he did? He had enough smarts to know that it just can't be a cold command that does it. He has to reach their emotion. So he said, at the sound of the cornet, the flute, the sackbut, the dulcimer, etc., at the sounds of all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image. It is a pagan concept to think it is music that can enhance and improve worship. The pagan uses it. Nebuchadnezzar uses it. You'll never see God using it. Only once, even with Israel, will it accompany direct worship in the same context. Other times it's removed a bit, but happens the same day. But never in the New Testament. Not to say music is wrong, but we don't want to equate the two. You see, the attractive thing about it is we can say, well, this is the worship service. This is the worship team. And we package the whole thing up in a 20, 30, 40 minute exercise, and well, we've worshiped God. Well, maybe you'll worship him when something awful happens. Maybe the word will grip you and you'll worship him. You see, worship is something we can get the duty over with and go on with our merry old life. But when it comes to the Word of God and the old paths, while I can't show you worship in the epistles to the church, at least in a positive way, more than two times to the church, in a positive way, not to say it's wrong, it's the very fundamental thing that God is after. But when we use that, our new interpretation of worship through the senses, to be the governing factor in our decisions, it becomes a very dangerous trend. when we don't worship in spirit and truth. We'll say, well, how can you criticize worship? My goodness. God seeketh that. And to criticize worship, you almost feel like an antichrist. But worship has been changed, not in spirit and not in truth. It's been given a place where we have packaged it up. And God never does that. It's something in the heart that the Holy Spirit works. When we get to the New Testament, Ephesians 5 will speak of being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. You know what the result, one of the results of being filled with the Spirit is? Very next verse, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that grabs the heart and puts a joy, puts a melody there. And we do sing one to another. Nothing wrong with that. But it comes from the heart. It's something the Holy Spirit produces. So while the Word of God will not package worship into a program, into how can a man be a worship leader? My goodness, somebody, their baby dies, their business is wiped out, and God has their heart. We think man can produce that, and a team can produce that. Where have we gone in our thinking of this God, who He is, and how our hearts are regulated, and things like that? But you know, the only true worship leader in the Bible is Christ, by the way. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. Hebrews 2:12. If Christ can't do it, the Holy Spirit has shown us the love of God doesn't do it, I don't know how somebody strumming a guitar is going to whip my emotions up, man. There must be something drastically wrong. You see, that is meant to satisfy us. But God wants the melody of the heart and the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what the epistles do emphasize. They emphasize our walk. Now, our walk will include right worship. But it emphasizes our step, our day-by-day walk. You can't package a walk into a 20-minute program. And I think maybe that's why it's not popular today. But our worship has been packaged into a program, and I can get it done with, and it excites me, and I've done my duty to God, and maybe the heart means well. But walk is a 24-hour thing, so to speak. Where you go, what you do, what you believe, what comes out of your heart, the daily steps you take before God, and that is what the epistles will teach as fundamental in the governing factors of our decisions. That is the old paths, how we walk before God. Remember he said, ask for the old paths and walk therein. And they said, we will not walk therein. They didn't want their steps ordered by the Word of God. Let's close with a survey of the New Testament. If you go to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. And look what the emphasis is to the believer. Begin this a little bit tonight, Lord willing. But just to do a very quick survey here, Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so a great discourse, we'll see more about this tonight, Lord willing, that God is interested in our walk. A walk that's not after the flesh, not after the natural, the lust, the senses, and so on, but is after the Spirit, and ends up fulfilling the law. Concerned about your walk. Go to the next epistle, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There it is in verse 17. Verse 17. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. In the state that God has called you in, the general principle is, walk in that whether you are a slave, a master, married, unmarried, etc. Concerned again about the walk. And now I take you to a famous one. You could quote it back to me. It's in the very next epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. And there it is in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Starting to be easy to see that what the Holy Spirit burdened the writers with, what the passion of the living Lord is not some package of worship, not to say He's not after worship. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. But it's in spirit and truth. But what that boils down to also is our walk. He's after something constant that would be continual. Walk by faith, not by sight. And then you get to the next epistle, Galatians, and go to chapter 5 if you would. Galatians chapter 5. And while I can't show you a method on worship in these epistles, and even exhortations on how to do it, I can't show you. Walk. Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 16. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hope to say more about that tonight, Lord willing. But walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what God is concerned in also. Then the next epistle, the one of the grace in the gospel, Ephesians. You go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 10, if you would. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ordained before the foundation of the world, in choosing this gospel in Christ to save you and I, that it would affect our very walk before Him in good works. It's also in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Walk worthy of the vocation you're called. You'll see it again in chapter 5. Chapter 5. Or maybe I should read verse 17 of chapter 4 first. Look at verse 17 in the negative way. 4:17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He cares how you shouldn't walk. Don't imitate the Gentiles in the futile, empty thinking of their mind. And then chapter 5 tells you how to walk in verse 2. First how not to walk, and then how to walk, Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma. And then you get to the next epistle, to Philippians chapter 3, and if you go to verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Philippians 3:16 tells the church, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And the next epistle, Colossians, will continue the theme. If you go to Colossians, if you will, and look at verse 9. We read this the other day, but I'd like to reread it. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wants us that revelation of His will. How to use it. How to apply it. Wisdom, spiritual understanding. Why does He want us filled with the knowledge of His will? So we can win Bible trivia games? No. Look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk worthy of God. And you'll please the Lord in everything you do, and you'll increase in the knowledge of God. And as you do these things, as you learn to love your God and know your God, worship will come out in spirit and in truth. For the Father does seek worship. But it's a walk that brings this about. A walk that has to do with increasing in knowledge and knowing His will and so on. A walk that pleases God. And then you look at Colossians chapter 2. And look here, if you would, at verse 6. Colossians 2 verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And then you go to the next epistle, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there it is in verse 12. Verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. And you go to the second epistle, and of course you'll find it. Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, having to do with the walk here, verse 6, 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after tradition which he received of us. Now to associate with those who will not walk according to the ordinances or tradition received of us, walketh disorderly. John will write in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That is the issue, one of the main issues of the New Testament, is our walk. It's a 24-hour thing. You can't package it into a service. Now, having said that, does that mean God is not after worship? Well, the Lord Jesus said He is. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. But what does He seek? true worshipers in spirit and in truth. And so today, when the new thought trend is worship, it is not that his worship is wrong. It's how worship has been redefined. It's been brought back to the baby way, to the Old Testament, to fleshly ways, to sensual ways, if you will. And truth is missing sometimes. The doctrines of men are there. That'll never please God. But when you walk in His ways and grow in His knowledge, and the Holy Spirit's working in you, well, things will come out of your heart that are worship unto God. But He'll never package that. He'll never give you a formula for it. He'll never tell you to enhance it and improve it. How can you improve what God does in the heart? I find that almost blasphemous. When I hear that this will improve worship, it will? How can it improve anything? It's the Holy Spirit that sheds abroad the love of God in our heart. It's the Spirit that produces worship. So we never throw worship out. And it's easy to understand that as you're at the Lord's Supper and focusing on the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, how you'll bow low before Him. And even if you want to do it physically, that's what worship means. It's easy to understand that. But it's not the only place worship happens. It can happen in a variety of circumstances. So you just can't package worship up. You can't package the Holy Spirit up. So may God encourage you in understanding these things. The new thought pattern of worship versus walk in the Word of God. And cause us to ask for the old paths and say, we will walk therein. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. New thought patterns that are different than the old paths. They at first sound good until you examine them in light of the Word of God. May the Lord give you good understanding this morning. And let's commit His Word, this Word to the Lord. Our Father, we now commit this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We do bow down before Thee. As we look at what is called worship today, we see people standing up, raising hands, prancing on stages, and yet it's a bowing down. Sometimes we can lay prostrate, sometimes our knees, sometimes bow our heads, sometimes bow our hearts. But we should be low before Thee in reverence and adoration of who Thou art, the mighty God, the Creator, the Holy One, the Redeemer through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should serve Thee in reverence and godly fear. Thou dost seek worshipers in spirit and truth. May our hearts be full of worship, even in what some would call negative circumstances, to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, to not lose our confidence in Thy greatness, and never try to take this thing that Thou hast done in our heart, Father, preserve the assemblies here, Thy people from it, and trying to put it into something sensual. So we just pray that our hearts will take this in, we'll know how to apply this in our lives and to affect even our assemblies with this, that indeed there'll be worship in spirit and truth. But as that happens, we'll not neglect walk, that we are a walk worthy of our vocation. As we commit this word and what the children heard today, that it will bear fruit through the Holy Spirit, working in a way that we can. We commit it in the name and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.